I want to read this morning again, and today we're back in your daily armor, and we've been looking at your daily armor, and I want to ask if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you'll stand. And let's start in verse 12, and let's read through verse 14. We're looking at each piece of armor, and we've already looked at verses 10 through 12, and today is the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to look at that piece of armor and what that means to us. And so start in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now here's that war that we war right here again in verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now remember that word "having." The first three pieces of armor are preceded by the word "having." That's something that you get at salvation. "Able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," and then next week, or after Mother's Day, it will be "having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." These three are all preceded by the word "having." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I heard about a lady who came out of a store from shopping, and she got nearly to her car, and there was a man that was still in her car, and he got in the car, and he took off with it, and I mean, she was just frantic, and so they called the police, and when the police got there, they asked her, they said, "Ma'am, did you get a good description of what that man looked like?" And she said, "No, sir, I did better than that. I got the license plate number." I'm glad y'all got that. And sometimes we can read a scripture and we can literally miss the description of it. We can literally miss what it's trying to tell us. And isn't it strange, though? I wonder who's done that in the past. I'm sure somebody's wrote down their own license plate number in a situation like that. But the first thing that we want to say about the breastplate of righteousness is it means you can stand firm. Remember that it's preceded by the word "stand." And why do we stand? We stand in Christ. You can stand firm because your righteous requirement is met. Now, you don't want to miss this, because when we hear the word "righteous" in Christianity, sometimes we get confused. Now, there is imputed righteousness, and then there is also practical righteousness. Imputed righteousness is that righteousness that we have in Christ. That's what makes us stand perfect before God positionally, so that he can accept us into heaven and accept us as a child. That has to be imputed. That's the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Okay? Then there is practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is that life that we live out because of that position that we have in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have that new nature. We've talked a lot about that in the last few weeks. And that imputed righteousness gives us a desire for practical righteousness. But listen, never be confused, because self-righteousness and even practical righteousness is not what gets you to heaven. Otherwise, the cross would be a hoax. It is literally the work of the cross, and it is his perfection at Calvary. Christ was an innocent Lamb of God. He was innocent, without sin, and he died on the cross for our sins that we could become the righteousness in him. In fact, I've got it, and it should be on the screen. Frankie, if you can pop that up. Look at verse chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And I've got it on the screen. I want you to read that with me, or at least look at that with me, because I want you to see imputed righteousness. It's so important. "For he," that's God, "for he made him who knew no sin to be" what? "To be sin for us." He knew no sin, but to be sin for us. Now watch this. "That we might become," now here's that word "righteous" again, "that we might become the righteousness of God." Now that's a strong statement. He's saying you're not just going to become righteous before God. that you're going to do good most of the time, but there'll be some times that you don't. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus Christ is going to be the perfection that God will accept so that he can make you a child of God. In other words, the righteousness of God, that is strong righteousness. That's a strong phrase. And he's saying that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, think of it like this. God, the breastplate of righteousness, was a piece of armor, and the soldier would put that breastplate on to protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, and all those vital organs. And sometimes that would be made out of hooves off of an animal. Sometimes it was made out of metal. I don't like pain. I think I'd take the metal one first. I wouldn't want the one that's made out of hooves. And they would sew that together, and they'd make little flaps, and it protected the vital organs from the enemy's blade. Now, when Satan sees the breastplate of righteousness, he knows that he can get your practicality. In other words, what he's going to attack is the practical side of your righteousness. Because he already knows that if you're born again, he can't attack and he cannot get the imputed side of your righteousness. So what he wants to do is make you lose your focus, start gazing up on the world instead of the things of God, start gazing up on your own self-righteousness. He wants you to start focusing on your goodness so that you can start measuring yourselves among others and measuring yourselves among. The Bible says those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Why are they not wise? There's a reason for that scripture. Because then they are beginning to worship themselves instead of God. They think that, well, because I'm righteous, because I'm good, because I did good, and this week I've really been good. I don't even think I sinned this week. Well, that's sin right there. And the Lord's saying, you're focusing on yourself. You're not focusing on God. And so self-righteousness causes us to compare ourselves among ourselves, causes us to think more of ourselves than we ought to. But when we focus on the righteousness of God, we realize that my righteous requirement is met where? In the cross. It's met in Jesus Christ and what he did for me at Calvary. That changes the whole equation. Now, this is a lot of hope in this. Look at Romans chapter 4. Just flip backwards just a little bit to Romans. Acts, Romans. And I want to give you an example of the imputed righteousness. By the way, imputed. And I had brown rice for breakfast this morning, of all things to eat for breakfast. And it didn't taste good at all. And this is National No Diet Day. But rice is, and you say, where is he going with this? Well, I don't know where I'm going with it. I'm still tired from the yard sale. But imputed, think of a shot when you go to the doctor. And you go to the doctor and you get a shot. Something is imputed. Something is given to you, and once it's been imputed, once it's given to you, it's something that you can't change. It's been given to you. It has now become a part of your body, a part of who you are, and that's what Christ has done. It's imputed. It's accounted to us, but I want you to understand how it's accounted to us. And so to see that, you're going to see imputed righteousness, and then you're going to see practical righteousness working hand in hand. And you'll see it perfectly in chapter 4, starting in verse 19. Now, this is Abraham that he's using as an illustration. Abraham is in the Bible called the father of faith because he believed God. So look at starting in verse 19. And these are some key phrases, by the way. And not being weak in faith, that's the first one. You say, well, what was it that he would have been weak in faith in? Well, for one thing, God said that you're going to have descendants that are going to be like the sand of the sea. I mean, there's going to be so many, and like the stars of the sky, you're going to have all these children under you. And here is Abraham, and Abraham, according to Scripture, is what? 100 years old. Okay, he has a wife named Sarai, and how old is she? She's 90 years old, and he's been told that you're going to have a child of promise. Now, that is against human hope. Humanity, human logic says that's just virtually impossible. There's no way that that can happen. And so he's been told, yeah, you're going to have this child of promise. And so we pick up on this and look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, that's the first step in belief. Not being weak in faith. It takes faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God. Here's the next one. He did not waver at the promise of God. through unbelief. That's another one worth underlining. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened. Now look at what happens, because he hoped against hope, because he didn't waver, because he believed God. Believe is a powerful word in the Bible. What happened? It strengthened in faith, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Y'all, that is a picture of our practical righteousness. This is what we do. What are we doing? We come because we believe in the promises of God. We don't waver in our faith. In other words, we trust that Jesus is the only way. We believe his claims. And what do we do in the church? We give all that glory to God. That's the practical side of righteousness. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's verse 21. Now look at verse 22, and you can circle this, and you can write imputed righteousness beside it. And therefore, it was accounted to him. In other words, it was put into his account. It was accredited to him. And therefore, it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. There it is. So what is the breastplate of righteousness that the Christian soldier wears? It is when the Christian soldier wakes up every day and says, today, I'm not going to live by my righteousness because it'll disappoint me. If you start living by your righteousness, you're going to realize at the end of every day, you can't fulfill it. You start living by your righteousness, and then you're going to realize, you know what, this thing is self-defeating. I'm living by my righteousness, and all it does is make me critical. It makes me judgmental. It makes me legalistic. But it's not changing my heart. It's not making me loving. It's not making me have the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because your righteousness is as of a filthy rag before God. Now, that's a strong statement. But you know why it is? Because it took a Savior to die on the cross for you. Then, here's how you change that. You say, well, good grief, well, am I not supposed to be righteous? Absolutely. Here's how you do it instead. Satan is a great counterfeiter. That's why they call him an antichrist. He's a great counterfeiter. Satan would love for you to say, yeah, I trust in the Lord and I've given my heart to Jesus and now it's up to me to be the righteous man that I am. And Jesus is sitting back there saying, what about me? Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. And so what do? Here's the difference. We wake up in the morning after we've had a day of national no diet. We wake up in the morning and we say, you know what, Lord? Today, manifest yourself through me. Let your love flow through me. Lord, here's my heart. I place my life. I place my heart. I place my mind. I place my prayers. I place my thinking. I place my devotions. I place my whole life. I place my time at the gas station. I place my time at the grocery store. I place my time at work today for your glory. Here it is, Lord. Here's my life. Here's my heart. I'm not going to waver at your promises. Lord, live through me. Let your righteousness come through me. Let your righteousness not be my righteousness. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit says, that's what I was looking for. And the Holy Spirit, then as you've submitted to Christ and you're on the potter's wheel as putty and soft clay, then when you go to the grocery store and you see somebody that's $2 short or somebody that has too much to put in their car and they couldn't get any help, then you're going to say, you know what, Lord, use me. And you're going to do it giving him the glory and not yourself. It's going to be saying, you know what, Lord? Today I'm yours to manifest your love. That's imputed righteousness. It's living it out. It's so that Christ gets the glory and not yourself. Because we can never be pleasing to God except but by faith. We can never be pleasing to God except in his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's really important to understand that there's the practical side and there's the imputed side. You know, John Bunyan was an amazing author and just an amazing man of God. And you know, there's something that happened in his life. John Bunyan for a long time wasn't real sure about this righteousness thing. And I mean, he would just live like crazy, try to be as holy as he could possibly be. And then he would find himself extremely frustrated, extremely upset with himself until he found what it meant, what imputed righteousness meant. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 literally changed his life. And here's what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now you got to follow the verse in reverse again. So what is Christ for us, he is our redemption. So what is Christ for us? Sanctification. Remember John 17:17, I sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. He cleans us up. He sanctifies us and he sets us apart. How? By his word. But he says he is also our righteousness. And how did he get that? He got that from the Father because he is God. And God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him that the world might be saved. In other words, it is done through faith and belief. That's how we received it. John Piper said this, and I'm going to quote what he said. And he said that this is something that you can say at every funeral and every graveside of a believer. John Piper said, when I stand by your bed in the hour of your death, I want to be able to look down into your face and remind you of the most comforting words in all of the world. He says, and I'll say, remember, Christ is your righteousness. Your righteousness is in heaven. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't get better when your faith is strong, and it doesn't get worse when your faith is weak. It is perfect. It is Christ. Look away from yourself, rest in him, and lean on him. Now that's powerful. That's biblical truth. If it was any other way, not a single one of us could make it to heaven. We couldn't, because we can never be consistently good. We can't do it. But who can be consistently good? Jesus Christ. But it's because of that great love, that amazing love he has for us, that we are compelled to live for him in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in of ourselves. If we live self-righteously and in that of ourselves, y'all, we'll be the world's Christian policeman, because we'll always want to justify our own actions, and the only way to do that is to pull down the actions of another. We'll say, well, at least I don't do this. We'll put so many burdens on our heart that God's even burdened. He's like, good grief. You've overburdened yourself. You need to rest in me and live for me and let my love be manifested through you. Let my life be manifested through you. It's not all about all these things you're putting on yourself. It's about Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's a powerful thing. But then there's the second one, you're free and complete. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Very powerful verses. So we look at the breastplate of righteousness and we realize that it's our righteous requirement is met in Christ, but there's something else that happens in the breastplate of righteousness. And let me tell you, Satan hates this part. Satan wishes he could change this part. This is the part that really, really frustrates the devil. And it's you're free and complete. Look at verse 9. He says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here's some words you might want to underline if you mark in your Bible. And you are complete in him. Did he say you're partially complete? You're just a little bit complete. It's all up to you to get there. It's all up to you. It's all up to you. He says you're complete. Why does God do this? Because he is the author and the captain of our salvation. He owns it. He literally had to buy every piece of it so that we could become his possession. We are his possession, bought at a price. And he says you've been completed, not in yourself. You'll never make it in yourself. But you're completed through faith, repentance, and belief in Jesus Christ. And it's in him, Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, here's another part you can underline that happened in that righteousness that we have in him. He has not only made us complete in the breastplate of righteousness, he has also made us alive in the breastplate of righteousness. And look at the unity. He has made us alive together with him. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? That I be in them, that they be in me, as I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He has made alive together with him. That's his resurrection. Having forgiven. There's another one you can underline. Now watch this. You ought to underline that word having and make a note of Ephesians 6 over there. Because remember, the first three pieces of armor were preceded by the word having. It means to be. It means something you've already been given when you were saved. The first three were truth. You had to receive truth because you received Christ. That's how you got saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. What was the next one? The breastplate of righteousness. You have Christ's righteousness. These are pieces of armor you have on every single day. You just got to take advantage of them. You have His righteousness. And then the next one we'll end up looking at is our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. You have peace. The peace is peace with God. Before salvation, we were enemies of God. After salvation, we have peace with God. We have the truth. We have righteousness and we have peace. All the other pieces of armor we take up. You take up a sword. They're taken up as the situation demands. The first three pieces of armor are part of who you are. And so the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, doesn't even miss it over here in Colossians. It connects perfectly to Ephesians. Again, in the last part of verse 13, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at it again. Here's having. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Are you putting requirements on yourself that are the handwritings of requirements? Occasionally, I meet Christians that they won't eat pork, or they won't do this, or they won't do that. And they put these demands on themselves. But let me explain to you, Hebrews 13:9 and this verse here, don't put those demands on yourself because that was fulfilled. Those were shadows, according to Hebrews 13:9. Those were merely shadows to point you to Christ. Hey, you found Christ, eat the bacon. It's been made clean. Now, I'm not being judgmental or condemning anybody. I mean, that's between them and the Lord. I just want to say, you're being made free. You have been freed, and you're complete in Christ. Eating some bacon is not sin. It's really good. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. They had to be wiped out. This is what you've got in Christ. That was against us, which was contrary to us. It was all a part of the mirror to show us that we needed Christ. And He has taken it out of the way. What did He do with it? Y'all, this gets so good. This gets so good right here. Okay, look at this next word. Having. There it is again. Having nailed it to the cross. That was Jesus. He was nailed to the cross. He took our sin and everything that the handwriting of requirements required of us. He says, I'll take it. I'm going to take it upon myself so that I can forgive you, so that no longer can the law condemn you. Why? Because I'm going to take that condemnation in myself so I can wipe it all out. You can be freed. The Holy Spirit can come into your life and you'll live like me, not because the letter's on a tablet, but because the letter's been written on your heart. Isn't that powerful? What happens right after you get saved? You turn from your sins and you start wanting to live for Jesus Christ. Because the letter, no longer do you walk around with a letter. We're not walking around with 10 commandments in one hand and in the other. Okay? Lord, how do I react? I'm wanting to punch this guy out. Love your neighbor as yourself. We don't do that. Because now the law came off the tablets, and supernaturally through the very Spirit that put it on the tablets, that same Spirit puts it into the heart, calls it the new nature, and makes it come and manifest itself at the time of need. That's how God works it. And so you're free and complete. Then look at the last one. Wait a minute, we're not there yet. Look at verse 15 in Colossians chapter 2. Y'all, this is the part that gets good. This is so powerful. Look at the word having again. There it is, same as Ephesians. He says, having, that means something that's already been done, it's been took care of. Having disarmed principalities. Now remember in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, what do we war against? Principalities. Having disarmed principalities. In other words, you fight those principalities and those powers in Jesus Christ, not in yourself. You can't win in the flesh. But you turn back to these three pieces of armor. In fact, you turn back to truth. You turn back to the breastplate of the righteousness you have in Christ and turn back to the peace that you have between God and you because of Jesus. And you can defeat the principalities and the powers. Watch this. How did He do it? How did Christ defeat it? He made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them in it. Look at verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Go to John chapter 1, look at verse 12. Our third point is this: your authority to become a child of God. So when we stand, and we're standing in the breastplate of righteousness, we stand in the fact that our righteous requirement is met, we stand in the fact that we've been made free and complete, and we stand in the fact that our authority, your authority to become a child of God. Y'all, this is so powerful. John 1:12. Whenever you go to witness to somebody, think about this. Whenever somebody says, I just can't believe, you say, yes, you can believe. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Righteousness is that third one. And you say, what does that mean? Well, I want you to know, remember, there is no righteousness of us. We can strive towards right living, that's what the word means, in Christ, but righteousness is of Christ. Look at verse 12, here we go. But as many as received him. Now, most of you know what that word received means. It's a companion word to another word that we have in the Bible, which is believe. It's a companion word to that. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what? Believeth in him shall not perish. Right here it says, but as many as received him. Romans 10:10, let me read that. Stay there in John. I just want to flip over here and read it because you got to get this. Romans 10:10, he says, for with the heart, what's that breastplate cover? It covers the heart. The heart is a picture of your emotions and your mind. It's where you make your decisions. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. That's how it's imputed. That's how it's accredited to your account. It's accredited through belief, through faith. That's how it's accredited. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how it takes place. So here he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right. That word right in verse 12 of John is the word for authority. Now look at it again. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority. In other words, he had to approve the transaction. You get it? Where did he approve it? Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished. I used to have a Bible with paid in full, and I'm almost done here, but don't miss this. He gave the authority to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Now, if you look at me or I look at you and you say, well, Bruce is a son of Gary and Lynn. That's right, but that doesn't make me complete. Or if I look at you, and I don't know some of your father's name, but I know that you came from an earthly father. But if I look at you in Christ, and I see Ray out there, and I know that Ray's a Christian, I know Ray pretty good. And I know his heart, and I know he's believed in Jesus. Now, I know who Ray's dad is, but you know who I know who Ray's dad is? It's Jesus. It's God. And God gave Ray the authority to become a child of God. He authorized it. So when you're witnessing to somebody and they say, I just can't believe, I'm not feeling it. You say, wait a minute, it's not based on what you're feeling right now. It's based on the authority of the cross, and God, the Father, has given you the authority to become a child of God, but it's up to you to receive him. And you receive him based on the word of God, and that's his claims. And then when you do, then the emotions will follow. It works that way, not the other way around. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous truth of imputed righteousness. And Lord, we pray that we would begin to live out that truth by allowing your Holy Spirit to let his love and the truth of your word to flow through us. Not that we become legalistic and self-righteous, which just frustrates us. But Lord, that we become free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Lord, that we would live from the expressions of your word and from the likeness of your Son. And God, that we would just manifest the righteousness of Christ through us, that we would be nothing but channels, that we would be merely a channel by which your love and your grace and your spirit can flow to others. And you may be in here this morning, and maybe the Lord has impressed it upon your heart that this is the church that he wants you to identify with. You can do that as soon as the invitation begins. You may be in here this morning, maybe you haven't put your faith in Christ, and maybe you've been depending on self-righteousness to get you to glory. May I say to you this morning that God has authorized that you can become a child of God if you'll put your faith in him. If you'll simply believe, believing in those unwavering promises of God, he'll strengthen your faith as you believe. And then you just take steps forward in that. You say, well, what can I do? I want to do that right now in my heart, this minute. You can pray like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to this earth and that he is God. And Lord, I believe that I am a sinner and that I'm separated from you. And Lord, that I need peace. I need to know in my heart that I'm a child of God. There's no peace. I just don't know it. And I desperately long for that peace and that assurance of salvation. And Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I can't make it to heaven on my own. I just cry out for your mercy. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I believe the testimony of your Son. Jesus, I believe you died for me and you rose again. And just ask the Lord to forgive you in your own words of your sins and to come into your heart. And Jesus will forgive you and save you this minute because he's given it. He's authorized it. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, let us leave this place trusting in you, living for you. In Jesus' name.